As we continue our study of the book Pilgrim's Progress, we will be finishing up with the character named Little Faith tonight. He's been with us for 2 weeks now, and we've learned quite a bit about this individual because there's a little bit of this individual in all of us. All of us need to say with the man, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." All of us, when we are exposed to some temptation or another, will be prone to exhibit little faith. And we may be strong in faith, and yet we may be at another time weak in faith. But primarily, this individual named Little Faith is forever having problems with the robbers or those who would come and take away his spiritual comforts. And those thieves are mistrust, faint heart, and guilt. And to the person who is weak in faith, they're forever having a problem with this matter of struggling in their Christian life, of trying to overcome these various elements that would try to rob them of the peace and the joy and the assurance of knowing and serving the risen Lord. Now, we've seen something about his lifestyle. Then last week, we also saw the difference between little faith and no faith. And we found out that there must be a biblical distinction made between a person who has little faith, and yet he's a Christian, and a person who has no faith. And if that distinction isn't made, then it won't be long until we will be teaching a false doctrine which is known as the falling away from grace and losing one's salvation. If we do not distinguish between little faith and no faith. Now, why is this? Because you will come across many people who will be professing Christ only. And then, sometime or another, they will renounce the Lord like Judas did and will go back to the things of their former life. Now, Judas never had faith. Esau, as we found out last week, never had faith. They were not individuals which were saved and then apostatized. They were merely individuals who professed to have been saved, and then they left the Lord. But little faith will not, his very fact that he has little faith, will prevent him from apostatizing, and we must make that distinction and have that spiritual discernment. Now tonight, we want to see the third aspect about little faith, and that is a Christian's attitude toward a person who has but little faith. What should be our attitude toward them? Should it be one of impatience or patience? Should we get upset with them? Or should we uphold them before the throne of God that their faith might be increased? How should we react toward those who have but little faith? If you have your Bibles tonight, I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture before we get into the actual narrative as found here, given by Bunyan himself. In Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We won't take time to elaborate upon that verse, but notice a Christian's attitude toward another Christian who has but little faith is to be that of receiving that person as a Christian. Now look also in Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. The strong that are in the faith ought to bear the infirmities of those who are weak in the faith. In Romans 15, verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Aren't you glad that it was our faith was not the contingency on which Jesus Christ would receive us and maintain us within his fellowship? Sometimes my faith is so weak, and if it was conditioned upon my faith as far as it being a matter of my standing with God, oh my, how my standing would forever be changing like this. But no, Christ received me when I was dead in trespasses and sins, before I ever had faith, and He gave me the gift of faith. So that we are to bear and up and have patience with those who are weak in faith. Now let's go to the book this evening, and beginning at the portion in the book where Hopeful gives his statement. Now Hopeful, the younger Christian, is the one that in our last setting, he was arguing that perhaps little faith could apostatize. He has now been corrected. But ever now, even though he's been corrected in this understanding that a true Christian cannot lose their standing with God, a regenerate person cannot be lost, in that the seed of God remains in them, and that work which God has begun, He will continue it until the day of perfection in Christ Jesus. But Hopeful still says he finds some fault now with little faith, and Christian's going to have to correct him on that. And there's some valuable lessons that we can learn here this evening. Sometimes we're prone to lose patience with those who forever are struggling in infancy and never seem to grow in the Lord, always getting beat up all the time. But let us understand a Christian's attitude toward a person whose faith is weak. Hopeful says, but Christian, these three fellows, I remember those are the three thieves, mistrust, faint heart, and guilt. These three fellows, I am persuaded in my heart, are but a company of cowards. Would they have run else, think you, as they did at the noise of one that was coming on the road? Why did not little faith pluck up a greater heart? He might, methinks, have stood one brush with them and have yielded where they had been no remedy. Now, Hopeful's finding fault. He's been corrected in his understanding that little faith is a true Christian. But now then he's finding fault yet with little faith. And he says, well, if he does really possess faith, why didn't he just have a greater heart? Why didn't he just have a greater faith when these individuals came upon the scene? And why didn't he stand more firmly than he did? You ever look at individuals like that, and it seems like that they're forever struggling with the things of Christ? They'll be faithful seemingly for a while, and then they'll get beat down, and then they'll come back again to the things of the Lord, and they really want to serve Christ, but they're forever getting beat up by Satan and his followers. Well, what's our attitude toward them? Hopeful, he doesn't have much patience. But Christian said, they that are cowards, many have said, but few have found it so in the time of trial. For as a great heart, little faith had none, and I perceive by thee, my brother, hast thou been the man concerned, thou art but for a brush, and then to yield. And verily, since this is the height of thy stomach, now that they are at a distance from us, should they appear to thee as they did to him, they might put thee to second thoughts also. Have you ever heard of he's coaching from the sidelines or he's coaching from the stands? You go to a baseball game and you'll find some of the best managers you'll ever find anywhere. You know where they're at? They're out there in the stands. Well, they know what that manager ought to do, and that team, if it makes one mistake, well, you have 40,000 managers sitting out there that could have told him that the manager did the wrong thing at the wrong time. Now, Hopeful is saying, well, now, if that had been me, I believe I'd have stood a little stronger under that temptation. And Christian said, now, wait just a minute. It's well for you to talk about having a strong faith when you're at a distance from these imps. When you're at a distance from the temptation and you haven't gone through it, it's well for you to sit back here and say that another person ought to have strong faith. But if you had gone through the same thing little faith had been exposed to, they might have put you to having second thoughts about your own standing in faith. You remember what Peter said? Oh Lord, though all deny you, yet I what? I won't deny you. Well, now Peter had to learn that he was made out of the same thing that you and I are made out of. Now listen as Bunyan goes on, but consider again, they are but journeymen thieves. They serve under the king of the bottomless pit, who, if need be, will come to their aid himself, and his voice is as the roaring of a lion. Now, Christian is explaining to the person who's finding fault because another Christian didn't stand under a particular testing, and he's saying, now, you better understand this. These may just be the demons themselves, but there's another demon or another head of these demons, and if you encounter him, that's another thing entirely, the devil himself. I dare say, and I may be wrong, but I dare say that there are few people, if any, here tonight which have ever actually experienced a personal encounter with the devil. Now, bear with me on this. I'm putting myself in our midst. We're just not that important to get Satan on us. Who does Satan deal with? He deals with the individuals who are really trying and accomplishing things for the Lord. Now, we have had his demons and his journeymen deal with us many, many times, and they give us temptations. But my friend, if Satan himself is permitted by God to affect our lives, my friend, you and I will know it as we've never known it before. If you don't believe that, you ask Job if he were here tonight. It's one thing to be tested by one of the fallen angels, or one of the minor angels, if we could call them that, and it's another thing to have Satan himself loosed upon us. So let us be careful when we look out and we see somebody fall, and we say, well, now they should have had stronger faith than that. Let us remember we were not in their shoes, and all they have to do, those demons that are testing them, is but to call for their master, and if he comes, then we'll have a difficulty standing also. Christian says, I myself have been engaged as this little faith was, and I found it a terrible thing. These three villains set upon me, and I, beginning like a Christian to resist, they gave me but a call, and in came their master. I would, as the saying is, have given my life for a penny, but that as God would have it, I was clothed with armor of proof. Now, when did this take place? Do you remember? Do you remember back on the Valley of Humiliation, after he was clothed with spiritual understanding, and God let him go down in the Valley of Humiliation, and there he experienced some terrible thoughts and rasping in his mind. And then he had just gotten through that valley into what did he see up there in the road ahead of him? The devil himself. It takes a person who has experienced difficulties to be able to appreciate the difficulties that somebody else is going through. You believe that? Do you think that I can, or you and I can sit here tonight and really understand the difficulties that another person's undergoing if we haven't sat where they sat this evening? No, Christian's explaining this to his younger brother in Christ. Be patient with those who have little faith, because if you haven't been exposed to the temptations of the devil and his angels yourself, then you don't know what you're talking about. And there may come a time in which that you may have to undergo the very heat of the battle. Christian said, I, and yet though I was so harnessed, I found it hard work to quit or act myself like a man. Then here's a great text or a great statement. If you have your book, you might underline it. Listen carefully. No man can tell what in that combat attends us but he that hath been in the battle himself. Now, paraphrasing that, nobody will know how you'll act in the battle until you get in the battle itself. And you ask any soldier, you ask any policeman who's ever had some difficult encounter. They go to school, they go to boot camp, and they're trained in these various potentials as to what they can get into and the dangers that are there. But no one can really explain what to do exactly and can say what they will do until they get exposed right on the spot. When suddenly that person pulls out the gun or the enemy that's there and he takes us unexpectedly, what is our reaction going to be? Now, we might sit here tonight and we might think, here's what I would do. No, I would do this. But, dear people, we don't know until we're placed in that sudden moment of the battle. And the same thing is true as a Christian. Peter said, O Lord, though all these other disciples deny you, I won't deny you. And what happened? Who was the first one or one of the main ones to deny him? The one who said, I'd never deny him. Now, what was Peter's fault? He hadn't been in the battle. And he looked out here and he said, well, all these others, now they're just weak Christians. All these other apostles. But though they all deny you, Lord, I won't do it. You can depend upon me. And so what did Jesus do? He put him right in the midst of the battle and taught Peter his own heart. And until we've been out of boot camp and been in the midst of the battle with temptation, we can never really say what we will do until we're put in that place ourselves. So it's one thing for me to teach, now refrain from doing this, and for you to believe it. It's one thing for me to teach from the Scriptures, now Christians are not to do this, and you may say, well, I would never do that. And it's another thing to be put right in the neck or the midst of that battle where that temptation is, and then find out what you'll do. Let us learn then here to have patience with those who are undergoing testings in the battle if we ourselves have not been in the battle ourselves. And those that have been in the midst of the battle are the best ones qualified to have patience with those who are undergoing temptation right now. Hopeful says, well, but they ran, you see, when they did but suppose that one great grace was in the way. Christian, true, they have often fled, both they and their master, when great grace hath but appeared, and no marvel, for he is the king's champion. But I trust you will put some difference between little faith and the king's champion. All the king's subjects are not his champions. All Christians are not what we would call victorious in the sense that they're strong in faith. Nor can they, when tried, do such feats of war as he. It is meet or proper to think that a little child should handle Goliath as David did. Is that a natural thing to think that a small child can kill a giant? Or that there should be the strength of an ox and a wren? Some are strong, some are weak. Some have great faith, some have little. This man was one of the weak, and therefore he went to the wall, or he went under, succumbed to the temptation. Some Christians are strong in faith. Some are weak in faith, and we must make that spiritual discernment. Hopeful, I would that it had been great grace for their sakes. Hopeful says, I wish God had given more grace to really have run those thieves and those rogues out of little hearts or little faith's life. Christian, if it had been he might have had his hands full. For I must tell you that though great grace is excellent good at his weapons and has and can, so long as he keeps them at sword's point, do well enough with them, yet if they get within him, even faint heart, mistrust, or the other, it shall go hard, but they will throw up his heels. And when a man is down, you know, what can he do? Whoso looks well upon great grace's face will see those scars and cuts there. They shall easily give demonstration of what I say. Then he gives a personal testimony. Yea, once I heard that he should say, and that when he was in the combat, we despaired even of life. How did these sturdy rogues and their fellows make David groan and mourn and roar? And he gives the illustration of David. Now, David was a strong Christian, and yet David succumbed to temptation. And oh, how David had to wrestle with the things of God, even for his own salvation. He had to pray, Lord, restore unto me the what? The joy of my salvation. Now, that's a problem little faith always has. He finds it difficult to rejoice in his salvation because he's always doubting his faith. Doubting his faith. And then, if that was possible with David, and yea, Haman and Hezekiah too, though champions in their days, were forced to bestir them when they were when these assaulted, and yet notwithstanding they had their coats soundly brushed by them. Peter, upon a time, would go try what he could do. But though some do say of him that he is a prince of the apostles, they handled him so that they made him at least afraid of a sorry girl. Now here, if this can happen to Peter, the king of the apostles, to where that he denies the Lord before a little girl, then let us have patience before we start finding fault with those who did not stand in a time of testing. It can happen to us. That text has meant much to me in the Scriptures in my last 8 or 10 years in my ministry, and it's had a maturing effect, although I quoted it for years before. And it is this: take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall. And I have gone through some experiences in which that I didn't think that there'd be any problem with me standing for the Lord. And I found out that there were some other matters I had overlooked. And just when we think that we can stand the strongest, it's then, in the least little circumstance that comes along, here's a little girl who comes along and says to Peter, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" And Peter denies the Lord and even curses. See? Now, this is not some person who's just a struggling with faith. This is the champion of the apostles himself. The one who had made that great confession of faith, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." That's the person who just a few moments later or a few days later would deny the Lord before a little girl that couldn't possibly hurt him, a little girl that wouldn't have the strength to do anything to Peter physically, but Peter cursed and said, "I don't know this person." Little faith, little faith. Let us be patient with those who have but little faith. "Besides, their king is at their whistle," speaking of Satan. All that the fallen angels have to do is but to whistle when they come across someone who's standing against their temptation. He's never out of hearing. And if at any time they be put to the worst, he, if possible, comes in to help them. And of him it is said, "The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold, the spear, the dart, nor the habergeon. He esteemeth iron as straw, and brass as rotten wood. The arrow cannot make him fly. Sling stones are turned with him into stubble. Darts are counted as stubble. He laugheth at the shaking of a spear." That's a quotation from the book of Job. What can a man do in such a case? It is true that if a man could at every turn have Job's horse and had skill and courage to ride him, he might do notable things. Now here's a term that's referred to as Job's horse. Anybody the slightest idea what that is? Did you know that term was in the Bible? Did you know Job had a horse? Job referred to having a horse, not in the physical sense, but in Job chapter 39 and verses 19 through 25, here's Job's horse. And Job's horse is a figure of speech describing someone who has strong faith in time of trial. And Job certainly needed it. We quote from that, "Job's horse, his neck is clothed with thunder. He will not be afraid as a grasshopper. The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley and rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted. Neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of a trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shoutings." That's Job's horse. You turn back to Job chapter 39 and verse 19, and that's a description of Job's horse. And it's merely the description of a strong stallion who has no fear in facing the battle. But we're not always like that. were not always as strong as Job's horse. Then we go on and read, "But for such footmen as thou and I are, let us never desire to meet with an enemy, nor vaunt as if we could do better. When we hear of others that have been foiled, nor be tickled at the thoughts of our own manhood, for such commonly come by the worst when tried. Witness Peter, of whom I made mention before. He would swagger, aye, he would. He would, as his vain mind prompted him to say, do better and stand more for his master than all men. But whoso foiled and run down by those villains as he? When therefore we hear that such robberies are done on the king's highway, two things become us to do. First, to go on harnessed, keep our armor on, and be sure to take a shield with us. For it was for want of that he who laid so lustily at Leviathan could not make him yield. For indeed, if that be wanting, he fears us not at all. Therefore, he that hath skill hath said, above all, take the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." A comment on this paragraph. Notice that he states that there are robberies performed on the king's highway. Now, what does that mean, Pastor, in biblical language? It means that on our road to heaven, which is the way of the cross, which leads home, God permits Satan to tempt us and sometimes to rob us of our spiritual comforts, which are joy and peace and so forth. And we must understand that. They cannot get our jewels, we found out, which is our salvation, but they can get some of the comforts which our salvation bringeth. So don't become discouraged when you find out that when you become a Christian, that you're not immune to some of the temptations of Satan. There are robberies committed on the king's highway. Now the final paragraph. "It is good also that we desire of the king a convoy, yea, that he will go with us himself. This made David rejoice when in the valley of the shadow of death." You remember that, the 23rd Psalm? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why not? "Anybody know? For thou art," what? "With me." We should desire to have the king's convoy, Jesus Christ himself, to accompany us on the way to heaven. And that thrilled David. And Moses was rather for dying when he stood where he stood than to go one step without his God. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15, I believe it is. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 15. In Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13, let's begin there. I wish there was some way that every one of my hearers this evening could remember this passage of Scripture and use it in whatever undertaking that you go. Are you about to change jobs? Are you making a decision about going to school? Are you buying a new business? Are you purchasing a home? Are you thinking about getting married, thinking about entering the hospital, or any decision in which you're about to make? The wisdom that could be used in these very verses right here, listen, how do you make those decisions? Let's read first of all verse 12. "And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou wilt not let me know whom thou wilt send with me." Here, God, you've told me to do something, but I don't know how you're going to have me do it. You ever get in those circumstances? All right. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way. See that? That I may know thee, and that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Now notice Moses' answer. And he said unto him, that is unto God, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Any undertaking that you should go, you should pray like this, Lord, if you don't go with me in this, then don't let me go. If you don't lead in the way and open the door, then don't let me go. If this isn't your will for my life, shut the door so I can't do it. You see that? You're purchasing a new home. Lord, if you're not in this, then shut the door so I can't do it. Changing automobiles. All of these decisions that we're confronted with in daily life. Lord, if you're not in it and your presence is not there, then don't let me go and do it. A great, valuable spiritual lesson for us to learn. Now back to the final statement. Oh, my brother, if he will but go along with us, what need we be afraid of 10,000 that shall set themselves against us? But without him, the proud helpers fall under the slain. I, for my part, have been in the fray before now. And though through the goodness of him that is best, I am, as you see, alive, yet I cannot boast of my manhood. Glad shall I be if I meet with no more such brunts, though I fear we are not got beyond all danger. However, since the lion and the bear have not as yet devoured me, I trust God also will deliver us from the next uncircumcised Philistine. Has God taken you through some testings and some trials? How many of you feel that you've been through some tonight? Do you? All right. Now he's given you victory over the lion and the bear. You think there may be some trials yet ahead? Yes. What's your hope? The same God which gave you victory over the lion and the bear will take care of that uncircumcised Philistine, that Goliath who's out there and who's defying the truth of God. If God has brought you this far, is he going to leave you? No. If he goes with us, we shall enter safely into our destination. Poor little Faith has been among the thieves, was robbed. Remember this, whoso believes, and get more faith, then shall you victors be over 10,000, else scarce over 3. Look back and have your faith increased in the fact that God has protected you up to this point, and he'll take you on safely home. He won't let you apostatize and perish with the unbelieving world. Let's look to him in prayer. Father, we ask tonight that our faith might be increased. Lord, we want to know you better. We want to be able to stand in the testing of our faith even more. And we would pray this evening that as you increase our faith, that you might also increase our patience with those who are struggling with temptation even now. Help us to have a Christian attitude toward them. Help us to love them for Jesus' sake. Help us to have understanding of what they're undergoing. And give us the grace to be able to pray for them and not to lose patience with them. And God, we would pray that you increase their faith that they may be able to stand in times of testing and in trial. Take these three lessons which we've spent here on this most valuable character, little faith, and should our faith be called upon to be tested this week in our lives, oh God, we ask for great grace to enable us to witness a good testimony for Thee. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.